world appears more and more upside down, does it not? The craziness that's going on all around us. And for those who can see this world through the lens of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 gives us the perspective. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 10 for just a moment with me. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 instructs us in this way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if a Christian has a proper perspective on this world, they have a fear of the Lord, and they have a proper perspective on everything that's happening all around us. We know what the Word of God says about truth, and the Word of God is truth, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We recognize that we have an enormous number of lies being told to us all around us in our society today. One lie that and deception that is confronting us is what really is taking place. I appreciate what Mike Adams, who's known as the Health Ranger, he's a medical doctor, but he's also very concerned about what's happening in the larger realm. And he reported this week in the Health Ranger that globalists like Anthony Fauci are using a Wuhan virus as a crisis to test how much tyranny Americans will accept. I believe he's correct. They want to see how far they can go, what they can get away with, what we will tolerate. And you're noticing that we're being told that there's a sudden outburst and we've got a second wave going on of the virus. And this means, you know, in our county, they're telling us we got to wear masks all the time. And this is happening around the country. And this sudden outburst is really more political than it is medical when you look at the facts of the matter. How would you characterize, for example, a profession? This is a usually respected profession, but a profession that regularly lies to the public and then engages in terrorizing the public and uses the civil force of civil government to force people to obey their commands. What would you say about such a profession? If we were talking about a very primitive tribal society, we would say the person in the village that does that is the witch doctor, right? The witch doctor in the primitive society is the most feared person. He has more power than the chief, and he terrorizes the people into complying with whatever his edicts and whatever his commands are. And if you don't obey the witch doctor, most people believe what's going to happen to you. You are going to die, right? The witch doctor has control over life and death. Obey his commands or you are about to die. And if we're talking about that in a primitive society, we say, well, we're advanced culture. You know, we believe science and all of the rest of this. And that's not true here. Yet indeed, if you look at the medical industry today and you look at the real science, not the made-up science, not the lies, but the real science, you'll see that the medical industry largely is being run by witch doctors today, utilizing lies to terrorize Americans into submission to do whatever they command us to do. Now, I have to say there are exceptions. There are good doctors out there. Actually, Ron sent me one from, I think he was from Texas, that had a very good testimony that exposed the lies and showed the medical truth about what's really happening. So there are exceptions. But the ones who are in positions of great power, the ones who are informing our civil government, they are like witch doctors. And we must not allow the satanic witch doctors to damage our health, for example, in telling us to accept the concoction of poison they're preparing for us that are known as, these things, right? Especially the one related to COVID. They don't want anybody to escape from taking that. We need to remember the scripture tells us that Jesus heals. The reality is that witch doctors kill. Jesus heals, witch doctors kill. And we don't want to allow the satanic witch doctors to convince us not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what's actually happening in the mainstream media that they're reporting as this second wave is a lie. They're telling us there's increased cases of COVID, but that's only because there's increased testing. In other words, hundreds of thousands of people every day are now being tested across the country. And so, yes, of course, they're testing people who have been exposed, who are not sick. They've developed the immunity to the virus. And yet when they test them, they say, oh, look, you got the antibodies. So you are COVID positive. You've come up positive on the test. So that number of the number of cases is a fake number. The real number that we need to see is what's on the front of your bulletin. There is the death rate in our country from COVID currently. And you can see it spiked there about April 18th, it spiked, and it has declined steadily ever since in all age categories. You notice the folks who are the eldest, there's the ones who died at the highest rate. And by the way, you can see the details of there where these statistics come from. And it ends at the end of June there, so we don't know exactly the first couple of weeks here. But the reality is the death rate is going down towards zero, which means that we've achieved herd immunity in our country, that enough people have been exposed to this virus and they, with a healthy immune system, have developed the antibodies. In other words, they're not going to get sick from this virus at all. So we're being lied to. We're being told this second wave is going to require us to lock down again, that we've got to wear masks and we've got to do all these things that are completely unnecessary, actually, that don't contribute to our health at all. Instead, they contribute to the opposite. You know, I knew that something was desperately wrong when the dictator who is the pagan ruler of California, the governor of California, told the people in his state, you cannot sing in church. You cannot sing in church. That's illegal. And it's like, wait a minute. This is not a medical issue at all. This is a spiritual issue. And Satan is having a heyday by telling the Church of Jesus Christ what it can and cannot do, including singing in church, which our Lord commands us to sing and to worship him. The Hill is a newspaper that comes out weekly, and Peter Sullivan reported on a county in New York that is now issuing subpoenas to people who refuse to talk to contact tracers. Remember, I talked about contact tracers before, that, you know, if you're exposed, they're going to call you and ask you about your symptoms, so forth, ask you who you've contacted and all that. Well, there's people in Rockland County, and Rockland County is just north of New York. Actually, my family was camping in Rockland County just last week. We were up in that beautiful part, a little bit out of, you know, like 30 miles out of New York City. But there's people, they say, up there in that county that are refusing to talk to the contact tracers. The county's health commissioner, not the governor of the state, not even the county executive, the lowly health commissioner in that county, Patricia Rupert, said at a news conference, subpoenas are being issued to 8 people who were infected at a party in Clarkstown and who are refusing to cooperate with contact tracers, seeking to interview them to determine who else they were in contact with and could be at risk of spreading the virus. She said the drastic step of issuing these subpoenas in this contact tracing investigation illustrates the problem officials have around the country, not just happening there in New York State, that many people are not answering their phones when they see it's a contact tracer. They're not cooperating when they're contacted to even talk to the contact tracers. Praise God, some people are getting the message, don't talk to contact tracers. So public health officials say that contact tracing is the key to stopping the spread of the virus, which, by the way, is a lie. Really, contact tracers, I believe, are the forerunners of the Antichrist system where there's total surveillance. George Orwell, 1984 on steroids. They know where everyone is every moment of every day. That's what it's about, surveilling us. And the process, the contact tracer will interview you about the people who you've been in contact with, and then those people are going to be contacted by the tracer, and they're going to be told they have to quarantine for 14 days. Even there's no evidence scientifically that people who are asymptomatic spread this disease at all. It's all a lie. Rupert went on to say about the party in question that at least 8 people were infected, and we have to figure out who they were exposed to, and we're not receiving the necessary cooperation when we contact these people that have been at the gathering. My staff have been told that the person doesn't wish to talk to them and doesn't have to speak to them. They hang up. They deny being at the party, even though we found their name in a list of other party attendees. Many don't answer their cell phones at all and do not call back. In other words, they leave a message and they don't get a call back. And she added, some have been consistently saying they were at home, and we have evidence that they are not. Listen to the words of this dictator, this bureaucratic dictator. This must stop. The frustrations have now led to subpoenas. And she said, unfortunately, I'm now forced in these circumstances to send subpoenas to individuals required to cooperate with us. Failure to comply will be costly. $2,000 per day. That's the kind of tyranny we're facing. $2,000 per day because you refuse to cooperate in something that is not required by law or is for your actual health. This is tyranny, and it's happening all over the country. In Texas, the governor there has commanded everyone in the state to wear a mask. And actually, some of the health officials in Texas are saying, you've got to wear the mask when you're in your own house, not just when you're outside. And this kind of tyranny, Ron Paul wrote about this week, and he said, the governor excused it, saying, the number of cases has risen in Texas. And Ron Paul reveals in his article, the reason the numbers have risen, they've redefined what it means to have the corona. They've redefined it. Originally, it was you have to test positive for having corona. Now it's that you have a probability of having corona. Got a fever? It's corona. You caught a cough? It's whatever they want to excuse it for. They say you probably have corona. Therefore, we have to find out everybody you've contacted and tell them they have to quarantine, even though there's no evidence that you have that. In other words, it's all based on a series of lies. Lies built upon lies built upon lies. And what does the Word of God tell us? Who's the father of lies? Satan. He is the father of lies. And so if we have a system built on lies, we know that Satan is behind that system. Satan is promulgating what he does, his operation modus every time. He is a liar because he is the father of lies. So the second wave we're being told is hitting the country is all lie. The lockdowns they're going to request are unnecessary. The mask, all of that's unnecessary. It's all built upon the lie. I believe what we're seeing today in our country is the fruit of a radical departure from the Christian foundations of our land. Because the foundations of Christ say, don't lie. Speak the truth to your neighbor. Speak the truth in love. Instead, we have Fauci admitting that he lied to all America, and America was shut down based upon his lies. And he said, oh, I had to lie to you. Wait a minute. No, you don't have to lie to us. We could take the truth. But no, he admits now that he lied to us when he first told us, you don't need a face mask. It's not for your health. It might make you feel better mentally or emotionally, but it has nothing to do with your health. He tells us now he was lying about that. And a few weeks later said the reverse. No, you got to wear a mask. And if you don't wear a mask, we're going to fine you for not wearing the mask. What we're seeing is a rejection of the Christian foundations of our land. A cultural revolution is taking place. And what we see manifested now is that paganism, instead of Christianity, paganism has taken control of our land. The witch doctors are in control of what's happening to each of us. What would the Lord have we as Christians to do in a land that is rife with paganism today? Turn, if you would, to Joshua 23, because what the Lord told Israel to do, I believe, applies directly to us today, what we ought to do in a land where paganism is in control. Look what our Lord commanded Israel to do as they came into the promised land. Joshua 23, beginning at verse 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them, the pagans, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, and that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of their gods, nor cause to swear by them. Don't begin to worship their idols. Don't turn to their idolatry. Don't turn to their paganism. Neither serve those idols, nor bow down yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. So God promised that if Israel obeyed his commandments, obeyed his law, worshiped him alone instead of worshiping the idols, God would drive the pagans out of their land. They would have a depaganization of the promised land. And God warned them that if they didn't do this, that he was not going to fight the enemies. Notice what it says just a few verses later, verse 12. Joshua 23, verse 12. Else if ye do in any wise go back, that is turn back to that idolatry, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. And they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Wow, there's a painful image. Can you imagine a thorn in your eye? Of all the sensitive parts of the body, that has to be one of the most sensitive. So God is warning them, don't make covenants with the pagans. Don't adopt their pagan practices of worship. Don't bow down to their idols. Now let's look at what Israel did. Turn to Judges chapter 1. It's a few pages over. Judges chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's see what Israel did in light of the commands that God had given them. Judges 1 and verse 20 talks about the tribe of Judah. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and Moses said, as Moses had said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. That's the three guys we talked about last week, the three giants, the Nephilim, three giants that so frightened the 10 spies that went into the land in Numbers 13, and they were so frightened they came back and told the children of Israel, we can't go up against those giants. They're too powerful for us. Their cities are too strong. Their armaments are too powerful. We cannot defeat them. But two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, oh, no, no. Lord God is with us. God is more powerful. Let's go up and take those cities. And so the Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert because they disobeyed the Lord. And only Joshua and only Caleb, the two faithful spies, entered the land. And here Caleb accomplished what they said was impossible. He defeated the giants, the Nephilim, there in Hebron, and he took that land, and it was conquered by Caleb. Let's look at the next success, Judges 1, verse 22. I'm skipping ahead because we're going to kind of bring the successes together and then look at the failures. But look at 22. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry, that is, to spy out Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz, and the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And he showed them the entrance into the city, and they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Now skip on down to verse 29, Judges 1:29, because here's another thing. The tribe of Ephraim is of the house of Joseph. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. So there was a mixed list of success on the part of Ephraim and failure. Some successes, but also some failures. Now there are many people that would like to criticize what was done here by Israel in driving out all the pagans from the land and say, well, that's not the right thing to do. We should have let them continue to live in the land. But note, not all of them were driven out. This man from Luz was shown mercy because he asked for mercy. And so God, whenever he's bringing a judgment, and I believe God is bringing a judgment on America for our great evils and our great sins, murder of 60 million babies for one, but there's many other sins of our land. God's bringing a judgment, but even in judgment, God is going to show mercy to those who will ask for mercy. And indeed, that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. His death on the cross was because God shows mercy even when there's judgment. So especially in a time when judgment begins to fall on a people, as it did here on the city of Luz, as judgment begins to fall, then those who cry out for mercy can find the mercy of God at such a time. And God has placed us at this time and this place in the history of the world because he wants us to be those who tell that merciful message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross in a time of judgment in our land. So those who refuse mercy, they're put to death here in the city of Luz. Those who refuse mercy in our day, even if they don't die physically, ultimately we know God says in his word that they will be cast into hell for all eternity. Mercy is available, but if mercy is rejected, then judgment will fall, eternal judgment. Now let's look at the next six tribes, going back to verse 21, chapter 1 of Judges and verse 21. We're going to see six tribes in a row where there is failure to do what God had commanded them to do. Notice Benjamin, verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. You have to read all the way into 2 Samuel, where you'll find that David conquered the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the Jebusites, and established himself as king, and that became his capital, and ultimately we know that's where the temple of God was built in Jerusalem. And by the way, we know that Jesus is coming back to this earth, and he tells us in his word he's going to come back right across from the city of Jerusalem, right at the temple, right across from the Temple Mount. He'll be coming back at the Mount of Olives. So you see here the Benjaminites failed. They failed to drive out the Jebusites. Then skip on down to verse 27. Look at the next tribe here, the tribe of Manasseh. Judges 1:27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanite to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So rather than drive them out as God had commanded, they decided we're going to make a treaty with them, but the treaty will require them to pay taxes. They're going to pay taxes to us, or they're going to be involved in forced labor at portions of their yearly contribution to Israel. So they made a covenant with the pagans rather than driving the pagans out of the land. It was a failure. They disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. Look down at verse 30. We have the tribe of Zebulun. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Same pattern. Instead of driving them out, they just became strong enough to tax them and to make them tributaries. Asher, verse 31, the tribe of Asher, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor the inhabitants of Ahalab, nor Aksib, nor Helba, nor Aphek, nor Rahab, but the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Very clearly, they did not obey what the Lord commanded. Verse 33 gives us the tribe of Naphtali. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. See the same pattern repeated again. Let's look at the tribe of Dan next, verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So the Danites failed and they lost and they were driven out of the territory that God had given them. Verse 35. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Herez and Ajalon and in Shalbim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock and upward. So we see a repeated failure here among these six tribes in Israel. By the way, there are four tribes that are not mentioned in this list, either positively or negatively. That's Issachar, Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. So we don't know what they did, but we do know what these six tribes did, and they failed to obey the Lord. They failed to drive paganism out of the land that God had given to them. And so when they became strong enough, then they made them taxpayers, the people that they had conquered. They made them subjects. The defeated subjects were going to pay taxes rather than obeying God's command to make no covenants with the pagans. Now, what did God think about this? We'll turn to chapter 2 of Judges because God shows up and he has something to say about their disobedience. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. By the way, that phrase, the angel of the Lord, we're going to see repeated throughout the book of Judges. And I'm going to show you later in the book of Judges, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not have a body until he was incarnated in the womb of Mary 9 months before his birth in Bethlehem. But prior to that, he did come to earth and he did appear on earth. And this is one of his appearances. And here's what Jesus has to say to Israel. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you to the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league, that is no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, that is their temples of idolatry. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods, that is their idols, shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They wept because they recognized their disobedience brought a disaster upon them. Verse 5, and they called the name of that place Bochim, which is the Hebrew for weeping. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So clearly, they were commanded that no covenant was to be made between them and the pagan idolaters that lived in the land of promise. And Israel disobeyed that command. They did not drive out the pagans, and they made contracts, they made covenants with the pagans. And the consequence of that disobedience would be a long and severe consequences by not destroying the pagan centers of worship, and by being, they would become tempted to begin engaging in that same idolatry that the pagans were engaged in, and God would not drive out the pagans because of their disobedience as a punishment and a discipline upon his disobedient children. Now, one of the covenants that they were forbidden to make with the pagans was the holy sanctity of marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship, and God forbid them to form any covenant relationships of marriage with the pagans. And by the way, this clearly applies to you and I as followers of Jesus Christ today. Keep your finger there for a moment and turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, oh, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Notice what the command is to us today as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And marriage is a yoke. You're bound together by the person that you married. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the spirit of Satan. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell within them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The most deep and intimate relationship on earth is the abiding human covenant of marriage. And so God describes in Scripture that the two become one flesh. They become one flesh in mind and body and soul and spirit. And therefore, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That's why a believer is spoken of as the temple of God. We don't need a physical temple in the world today. We're meeting in a garage. That's fine. It's the temple is the people of God, not a building, not a structure. And so you have the temple, you are the temple of God, God indwelling you. And what business does the temple of God have to do with the temple of Satan? Someone who is a pagan, who is following Satan rather than following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Scripture is very clear. Christians should never be choosing to join to someone who does not have the Spirit of Christ in them. Now, of course, we know that many people come to faith in Christ after they got married. So it wasn't their decision to marry a pagan. They were a pagan when they married a pagan. Then they came to faith in Christ, and they're in their situation where they're married to a pagan, and that's a struggle. But nonetheless, God can bless that. But no one who is a Christian should consciously choose to marry a non-believer, a pagan. That is forbidden in the Word of God. Now, no Christian should ever marry a non-believer, but some people might be in doubt. You know, the person I'm dating, they say they're a Christian. How can I be sure that I'm not disobeying the commands of the Lord and marrying a non-Christian here? Well, I think you could choose to take a close look at the fruit in their life. For example, do they have a hunger for the Word of God? Do they desire to worship and fellowship with other believers? Is that a priority in their life? Read Galatians 6. Is the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in their life? Love, joy, peace, all those things. And obviously, you know, if you're dating someone, it's pretty hard to be objective. You know, they say love is blind. And we know part of that's the emotions, and a lot of that's probably the hormones. So, you know, you might not be able. And so it would be wise for somebody dating somebody who says they're a Christian and not sure about it to ask for an objective outside observer, somebody that can look at that person and say, you know what, they say they're a Christian, but I have doubts, and here's the reasons I have doubts about their faith, that they profess to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that love can be blind. We should never enter that holy covenant of marriage unless we're very certain that our spouse-to-be is solidly in Christ. And I say this because I know of folks who have been fooled. Fooled in the dating relationship. Fooled when they got engaged. You know, their fiancé went to church with them and all, but the truth came out after the wedding ceremony. You know, church was not a priority to them, the Bible not. And so they made a mistake thinking they were marrying a Christian, and it turns out, no, they were deceived by this person into that marriage with a non-believer. After the wedding, then the non-believer reveals their true colors. We are commanded not to marry a non-believer because the truth of the matter is that non-believer is going to pull down the believer. It's going to attempt to get the believer not to walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, if someone says they have faith in Christ but are willing to disobey the clear commands of Christ, What kind of testimony is that to a non-believer? I've talked to people who believe in missionary dating. I don't know if you ever hear of missionary dating, you know. I'm a Christian. I'm going to date somebody who's a non-Christian because I'm going to win them to Christ. Well, there's a little problem with missionary dating, and there's even a bigger problem with missionary marriage. Oh, I'm going to marry them because I'm going to lead them to faith in Christ. No, you're not. Very unlikely, because what are you doing? You're communicating to this non-believer what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to disobey the clear commands of what Scripture says. So you're telling them, yeah, this is what Christians do. They know what Jesus says, and they turn around and disobey it and do exactly the opposite of what they say, that a Christian will compromise and not obey the commands of Christ. That's the testimony being given by missionary dating and missionary marriage, to be sure. Furthermore, when a Christian and a non-Christian are married, it presents a great problem for their children, because their children are going to get two opposite messages normally in that family. They're going to have the follower of Jesus Christ instructing them how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, and they're going to have the pagan giving the exact opposite message. And so the children are going to have confusion. They're going to have difficulty. That's not going to be a blessing for the children to have a Christian married to a pagan pointing them in the opposite direction. Now, when we think about all these things and we ask, well, yes, obviously the marriage issue applies to us as believers today, you know, but what about the rest of what they were doing there in Judges, driving the pagans out of the land? And the reaction is one that says, that really wasn't a good thing, you know. That's for them back there. And it really doesn't relate to us here today in these United States in the 21st century. But I think we ought to be very cautious when we see a clear command of Scripture and our response is, well, now that's just for their day. It has nothing to do with us today. Because I think the real underlying issue why people struggle with this idea of driving pagans out of the land is this question. Why? Why would you want to drive pagans out of the land? You know, why can't we just live with them cheek to jowl, and, you know, get along and live and let live, and that'll all be fine. There won't be any real problems. Well, I believe Joseph Boot, a writer, is accurate when he says this. He argues cogently, culture is the public manifestation of a nation's religion. Let me repeat that. Culture is the public manifestation of a nation's religion. And I would add that it's like if you think of a stream, upstream is the religion, the belief system of the people. Downstream is culture, what the culture takes. And then even further downstream is politics. Politics are the result of the culture that's been adopted by the people. Religion is the headwaters of it, however, flows into culture and ultimately flows into the political landscape of the land. So what we are seeing today in America, on the streets of our cities, militant secularism manifesting itself in a culture that some have described as bestial nihilism. Now let me explain those two terms. You might, what in the world is bestial nihilism? Well, first of all, nihilism is the belief that life is absolutely meaningless. There is no meaning to life. There is no purpose in life whatsoever. And the conclusion of a nihilist who believes that is, well, I might as well live like an animal. Do whatever I please. I want to rob that store, I'll bust the window and rob that store. I want to murder somebody, I'll do whatever, because life is meaningless. Therefore, if I murder somebody, their life was meaningless, just as meaningless as my life is, and I can act like an animal. I could destroy them and, if I felt like eating them. Cannibalism, that's what animals, I'll do that, you know? So bestial nihilism is what we're seeing today. Murder, lying, burning, looting, destruction of property, rape, and the destruction of the historical monuments. They want to erase the past and say that never existed. America was never a Christian nation. Let's forget about all that. Erase the past. That's the very heart of this nature of bestial nihilism that we're seeing today. And I think American Christianity has only itself to thank for this condition that we see in our land today. Why? Because Christians have shied away from the biblical responsibility to be salt and light in a society, to take the high places and destroy the idolatry in the land, to war against paganism. Christians have said, no, let's not do that. That's too confrontational. We don't want to go there. And the result is that we as Christians have abandoned entire areas of society, allowing the pagans to take over those areas. We've abandoned, for example, the marketplace of ideas, the universities. Abandoned. What happens when you abandon it? The pagans come in and they take control. We've abandoned the governance of our land. Many Christians, politics is dirty. We don't want to have anything to do with that. What happens when you abandon it? the pagans take over and the pagans take control. And so American Christianity, in a sense, has turned whole areas of our government, whole areas of our society, whole areas of our culture over to the pagans. And what happens? Well, consider governance and government, civil government. It's involved in making, enforcing, and adjudicating laws. Well, whether they make a law that says you as a Christian can't worship on Sunday, you as a Christian can't sing on and when you do gather word. When you hand governance over to pagans, Satan and his henchmen are going to rule that society. And that's what we've seen happen in America. You see, the founders of our country, they clearly understood that virtue and liberty are inextricably connected to one another, inseparably linked. That liberty can never be maintained where the people do not choose to be virtuous, do not choose to obey God's word and God's law. And so in the absence of a biblically virtuous people, and in the absence of biblically representatives who go into government, the absence of that means you will lose your liberty. It will go. If we elect pagans to office, they will do what? They will act like pagans when they're in office, further debasing our land. And the result of that is they will destroy our liberty. Guaranteed. Look at what the Supreme Court. You allow pagans into the Supreme Court, what do? They begin murdering babies, destroying by child sacrifice, 60 million babies. What do? The institution of marriage. They redefine it. What do? To everything? They destroy everything that is godly and righteous according to God's word. So unless this current crisis we're in today serves as a wake-up call to the Church of Jesus Christ in America, resulting in a complete overhaul that the church doesn't retreat, the church advances like the tribes of Israel, they advance in battle against the pagans. Unless that happens, we will lose. And it won't matter what politician gets elected. If they have an R behind their name, that won't save us at all. It won't make any difference because the upper tributaries of the culture flow into the downstream culture and ultimately into the politics of that culture. So to see America restored, we must see a reformation root and branch of every part of the culture. I'm going to talk about some of those parts in a few moments. But consider what's happened to the youth of America. They've been handed over to the pagans since the 1960s when they took the Bible out of public and the prayer out of public and the Ten Commandments out of public schools. You can't call them schools anymore. They're indoctrination centers. What has happened? The American youth have been lied to. They've been discipled by the pagans, proselytized by the pagans, persuaded by the pagans, indoctrinated by the pagans about the wonders of socialism. That's why most young people you talk today, they believe socialism is good. They have learned their lesson well from the pagans who have taught them. They believe things that are exactly the opposite of what Scripture says. What does Scripture say about all mankind? All men have sinned. All men are fallen. Why is it that most people in America, especially the younger they are today, believe that man is inherently and innately good? And so because they believe that man's good, they have to have an excuse for all the murders taking place. You know, there's a murder a day in Baltimore. How do you excuse those murders a day if all men are good? Oh, it's the gun's fault. Yeah, the gun just jumped off and went off and shot that person. There was no person holding the gun. There's no evil behind it. There's no person sinning. It's just the gun's fault, right? Yeah, so let's take away the guns. They'll use knives, they'll use baseball bats, they'll use chains. They'll find a way to murder people because it's in their heart, the evil in the heart of human beings. And so how about the other excuses that are going on? How about unintended pregnancies? What's going on there? Well, the failure to obey God's law regarding fornication, regarding adultery, and the result of those unintended pregnancies is quite often murder of that poor baby in the womb. What about the looting and burning of American cities? What about the mob rule that we see going on? What's their excuse? They're all saying it's the president's fault. You hear that? It's the president's fault these people have burnt. It's lies. It's deception. See, their theory of human beings doesn't even work. If they were to be honest with themselves, they see mankind has a heart of evil, and that's the reason for all the evil. Now, the heart of all paganism, and including the so-called secularism of our day. Secularism is a version of paganism. It's an idolatry worship of its own type. And the heart of all paganism is the worship of idols. And so to understand what's happening in our culture, we have to have a biblical understanding of idolatry. If you're there in Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's writing to the Corinthians about the issue that they were debating and struggling over of when meat was offered to idols in the temples of that day, the pagan temples, and then it would be often sold in the meat market, and some of the best cuts of meat were this stuff that had been offered to the idol. And so would it be permissible for a Christian to go buy this meat that was offered to idols and actually cook it and eat it? And some said yes, and some said no. And Paul answered the question this way. Look at what he said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. 8 and verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. And so when people bow down and worship idols, they're actually worshiping lies. These lies that are invented in the minds of human beings that have no basis in reality, they're nothing. There is only one God. And if they claim that this post over here is a God, that's not a God. They're deceived. They're believing lies. In fact, the idol is nothing at all, invented just in the minds of men. It's a lie. But it does. Idols do have power over people. Turn to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul explains this in verses 19 and 20, the deceptive unreality of idols. 1 Corinthians 10, 19. What say I then, that an idol is anything, or that is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So the idol itself is nothing at all. It's a lie. It has no power of substance. The power behind any idol is demonic powers. And there are demonic powers connected with every form of idolatry, and every form of idolatry, pagan worship, is linked to idols as well. Consider, for example, the Hindus. The Hindu religion, I shouldn't even call it a religion, the Hindu belief system has 300 million gods. Talk about a smorgasbord of options. You don't like this one, well, you can worship that one. You don't care for that one, you pick your choice. But 300 million idols are backed by maybe 300 million demons. I don't know. But the demonic power behind those idols is very powerful. The demon once spoke to a man in Saudi Arabia who went into a cave, and the demon said all sorts of things to this man in this cave. And the man went out of the cave remembering and memorizing supposedly what the demon said to him, and he told to other people who wrote down these sayings of the demon in the cave. And more of these sayings came, and this man began to lead a group of people who worshipped the workings and the teachings of this demon that were put in the book called the Quran. That's right. And today, 1 billion people in the world are following the clear doctrines of a demon who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, denies that Jesus even died on the cross, and therefore denies that Jesus rose from the dead. And Scripture tells us that's the demon called Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist that denies the deity of Jesus, denies his death, his burial, resurrection. So the demons are behind these idolatries, and they are very powerful. You look at the evil being done around the world against Christians by those followers of Muhammad. They are demonically inspired to do the evil they are doing. So we need to understand that there is no such thing as religious neutrality. Many Americans believe the false idea that you can be religiously neutral, because every single belief system, whether it's Hindu, Muhammad, or whatever, every single belief system will tend to force others in a society to conform to that belief system. Why? So that the society has cohesion. Because if everybody has the same worldview, the society hangs together. What we see today in America is a shattering of worldviews. You know, you've got those who are Christians, but actually many Christians who say they're Christians don't even have a biblical worldview. They have no understanding of what the Scripture says. So their worldview is defunct, even though they claim to be Christians. And then you've got the Mohammedans and their worldview, and the Hindus. You got the secularists and their worldview. And what we have is a splintering, and some people say it's going to result in the breakup of our country. We don't know what the future holds. But the truth of the matter is, in history, if a country does not have a strong cohesive force, and usually that's the belief system, the worldview, what we call the religion, that's what holds the country together. When it's a breakup of that, the country falls apart, and ultimately the country is no more. So all belief systems will tend to force those who do not accept that belief system to adhere to that. So paganism, we need to recognize this, paganism is never passive. It's never going to sit on the sideline and say, it's fine for you to worship Jesus Christ in your church. We'll let you do that. No. ultimately, they will not permit you to do that. Ultimately, every belief system believes in jihad. That is war against every other belief system to force people to conform. Now, the Mohammedans are more blatant than the other belief systems about their jihad. And by the way, their strategy, they spelled it out, is cultural jihad. They come into a country, oh, we want to be immigrants to your country. We want to come here and work here and do this. And they come into the country and they do cultural jihad, which is we're going to force certain things because you got to conform to our religion. So the grocery stores are now being forced to produce halal meat. Halal meat has to go before the priests of Islam to be approved and you know, demonic prayers prayed over this meat before it goes to the grocery store. And when you pay for that meat, you're actually paying for part of the demon prayers that are prayed over, that kind of thing. And then they're going to force foot baths in the schools that the Muslim kids have to be able to do. And all these things, that's the cultural jihad. But the evidence is, and their statements themselves say, that when the population of Mohammedans reaches between 10 to 15%, they turn from cultural jihad to violent jihad. And that's what we're seeing all across Europe, where they're burning and looting and destroying and killing those and trying to force people to conform to Islam, because they know most people will never conform to it unless they're forced at the point of the sword to do that. And by the way, that's the only way that belief system has ever grown across the world, the point of the sword forcing people into that. What's happening in America? Minneapolis, police department's gone. What's replacing the police department? Sharia law. We have the first, and Detroit's already fallen, and some of the Dearborn, Michigan, other cities have already fallen to the jihadists, who that is now a base of operation to spread and take over more and more and more, because the pagans are never passive. They're not going to sit by and let you believe what you believe. They will persecute Christians. And the evidence is not just Mohammedanism. The Hindus in India are violently persecuting Christians today. We need to grasp the lie that we've all been told, and that lie is the lie of multiculturalism. Have you heard that lie? All these cultures can get together and there's no problems. Everybody will get along just fine. No one will have any difficulty. It is a lie. And Israel fell for that lie. They believed, hey, we can get along with these people. We'll just tax them. You know, we'll force them into serving us, and it'll be fine that they're worshiping their pagan idols right beside us. No, multiculturalism never works, and that's why God would not tolerate it in the midst of his people. Because people devoted to paganism are never going to be passive. They're going to ultimately force their beliefs on others. And that's what we see throughout the book of Judges. Judges, as we study it, we'll see is a repeated example of what happens when believers decide they're not going to obey God and drive out the paganism from our land. What the history of Christianity, 2,000 years now, has shown is that where paganism and idolatry rule, Christians are never safe in such countries. Never safe in such countries. It's not a place where they will not be persecuted. Now, what's taking place in our land today? We see the joining of two very powerful demonic forces going on. Two pagan idolatries. Some have actually taken to calling it the Red-Green Axis. And I think that's a good title for it, because the Red Axis is the far left, the Marxists and the communists. And by the way, the technocrats who hope, like Bill Gates, to take over the world and rule them through technology, rule everybody as a slave through technology. That's, you know, so there's the communists, the socialists, Marxists, and the technocrats, but they are now being joined at the hip with the jihadist Islamic groups. And these two groups together intend to conquer these United States and destroy our constitutional republic. Do you remember the former resident of the White House? Remember what he said when his victory took place? We are going to fundamentally transform America, right? Fundamentally transform. Why didn't anybody ask? Fundamentally transform us into what? Are you going to transform us back into the Christian, and by the way, it was a Christian constitutional republic that we were founded as. Are you going to transform us back to a Christian constitutional republic? No, no way. That's not what he was going to transform us in. Something more like Venezuela, as it currently exists. Or maybe Saudi Arabia, where no one has any of their God-given rights protected at all. You have no God-given rights in Saudi Arabia. Nobody bothered to ask, what are you seeking to transform America into? They just blindly followed him as Herr Führer, our leader. The pagan transformation that he was touting for America is what we see on our streets today. So what should we do? personally, first of all? What should we do and what can we do? First, we need to drive out paganism. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Here's God's instruction to us personally and to us corporately. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. From who? From the pagans. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, what must we do? We first must deal with any pagan idolatry in our own hearts. We need to look at our own hearts and say, is there pagan idolatry that I've adopted some view of the world that's not in accordance with God's word and scripture? What are the things in my own heart that I need to drive the paganism out of my own heart first? And then, the second thing we must do is seek to convert the pagans to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to evangelize those who are lost in their paganism. We need to share the good news of Christ with them. And next week, I want to show you that in the next section of Judges, we're going to study the critical importance of the next step after someone is converted to faith in Christ. If you convert them and just leave them there as a convert, that's a disaster. Next week, we'll take a look at what's following that. But we must, secondly, convert pagans to faith in Christ. And thirdly, we must look at the high places of our culture and seek to tear down the high places of idolatry and replace them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 33, verse 51. Numbers 33 and verse 51. Here's what God commanded Israel to do regarding those high places, which were the places of pagan idolatry in the land of promise when Israel was prepared to enter into the land of promise. Numbers 33 and verse 51 reads, "Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you." That is, drive out the pagans and destroy all their engraved stones. That is, the statues they set up to worship at their pagan idolatries. You must tear those statues down and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down, that is, destroy all their high places. So these high places were a center of idolatrous pagan worship where they held rituals, they had sacrifices, where they taught the pagan worldview to the worshipers who were gathered. And today, we have high places of idolatry just like they did in that day. Now, they look different. In other words, you're not going to go find some temple where there's incense burning and some animal being sacrificed and people bowing down to this wooden idol or whatever in the temple. No, you may not see that in our land, although there's growing evidence that, you know, as Hindus come along, that is become part of the landscape. But consider the big high places in our culture. We talked earlier about medicine. Medicine, a ministry of healing that Jesus began. Medicine, that the church following Jesus' ministry of healing established hospitals and healed people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That thing has become an idol. And no longer is it a ministry of medicine by Christians. It's an idolatrous system of its own that appears to me to be run more and more by witch doctors in our land. They're not even basing their treatment on science. Instead, it's all lies and deception. The mask doesn't make you healthy. The mask actually makes you sicker. Yes, if you're sick, it won't spread the disease. But if you're healthy, wearing a mask doesn't do you any good at all. You see, if you worship at the altar of modern medicine, the altar of these witch doctors, if you obey all of their dictates without question, oh, get the vaccine, it's for your health. If you don't question it, if you're deadly afraid of dying, is it because you don't follow the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd who promises life and promises when the end of our life comes, he's going to take us home? If we trust the Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep, we'll recognize that Jesus heals and witch doctors kill. The abortions, that's all part of the witch doctrine. Euthanasia of the elderly, witch doctrine. The vaccines that are coming, witch doctrine. Jesus heals, witch doctors kill. So that's the whole area that needs to be taken back by Christians. How about education? Wow, here's a huge one. We looked at Proverbs 9, verse 10. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Well, Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So a true system of education would be one that starts with the knowledge from God's word. That's what the kids need to be taught. God's word is knowledge. And in fact, if you don't teach them the fear of the Lord as you're teaching them knowledge, what are you raising according to God's word? You're raising an ignoramus. That's right. What are the public schools doing? They're raising ignoramuses. That's Proverbs 9, verse 10. What does Proverbs 1, verse 7 say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So not only are you raising up people who don't have knowledge, they also don't have wisdom. So they're fools. So the public fool system, that's what we should call it, is producing ignoramuses and fools by the ton load. That's why the streets, you look at the riots, who's doing those? It's the young people. They have been thoroughly indoctrinated, and Christians need to take back the high place, the idolatrous high temples of education. A few days ago, I passed by one of these temples, and believe me, they're temples. They're beautiful. Look at what Serta Park built. I think it was $50 million out of our pockets as taxpayers built this huge mausoleum that they then closed down. And they built this on our dime. They built this temple of idolatry to teach evolution, to teach abortion, all these wicked things. That's not a school system. It's a fool system. Education needs to be taken back by Christians. How about politics? Here again, this is an area where many Christians have abandoned the field. So, oh, no, we don't get our fingers dirty in that. Some question me as a pastor. I've run four times, four different campaigns, you know. I haven't won those, but God has used me in those. And I did that because we need to take back politics. For 20 years, I've been teaching the biblical view of law and government that Christians need to understand. And I've been teaching that with Institute on the Constitution. We need to take back the whole area of politics. It's a high place of idolatry in our culture today. And how about business? Business, hugely powerful, hugely influential. Look what the businesses are doing today. They're funding BLM. They're funding Antifa. They're funding the destruction of our country. That's the big businesses, Apple and Google, and on the list goes of these wicked, wicked businesses. They're very influential, and they shape many things in our culture. These are pagan high places, and they, like the judges, like in the day of judges, if we don't take them back, we will suffer long and hard, even as Israel did with the pagans in the land. We need to destroy the idols of our day. Now, those idols look different than they did in the day of Judges, but they are really one and the same. And we drive out the pagans by taking back each and every area of our society and destroying the idols, destroying the lies, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, for many Christians looking at the situation today, they're kind of giving up. So, oh, this is too daunting. The giants are too big. We've got Nephilim in the land. The walled cities are too powerful. We cannot defeat these people. They've got all the levers of power in their hands. You know what? That's what the 10 bad spies said to Israel, and they listened. The two good spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no. Yeah, they've got giants. Yeah, they got powerful. But God is greater, and by his power, we can conquer. In fact, there is one of those high places that it would be instantaneously very quick to conquer if every Christian parent were to remove their children from the public school, the public fool system, and either educate them at home or put them in a good Christian school. And if we're told 70 to 80% of people in America say they're Christians, if they did that, that system would collapse. That high place would be destroyed. But Christians are like, oh, I can't do that. That's going to involve too much sacrifice. That's going to be too difficult. Well, yes, it will be. Yes, it will involve sacrifice. But it's what the Word of God calls us to do. Tear down the idolatry's high place of this fool system in our land. Consider what the pagan seculars have seized control of. They've controlled the intellectual, the educational, the economic, the vocational levers of power and influence in America. And so what we see happening now is actually a spiritual battle in America. And the American propagandists for the pagans today are wrapping up all the lawlessness, saying, oh, these are peaceful protests. These are nonviolent, all lies. And by the way, that's another high place in our culture, the media. And we know the mainstream media is lying to us all the time. They rarely tell the truth about anything at all that's going on in our country. No surprise that the pagans that inhabit Antifa and inhabit Black Lives Matters, they wholeheartedly embrace identity politics. They embrace transgenderism, sodomy, abortion, the elimination of the biblical family, the elevation of victimhood, the addition of endless diversities and perversities and abominations. That's what they're for. Anything contrary to God's law, that's what they are for. And I hope Christians will wake up that you shouldn't be any part of that. These people are pagans. We need to drive the pagans out, not embrace the pagans, unless they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, those pagans have recognized they can't sell their ideas to the American people through free speech and through honest elections. So that's why they're rioting on the streets. That's why the destruction and the pillage, the intimidation, the threats and the violence and the terror, it's all to intimidate us into submission to their wicked ways. My brother, who's a pastor in Washington State, sent me a prayer somebody gave to him. The prayer of the pagan American. Listen to this prayer. Oh, great government, I come to you now on bended knee, asking that you guide and direct me in my actions and thoughts. Speak to me through your devoted servant, the media, so that I may walk the path to tyranny without fear. Keep me safe in these dangerous times, O government. I surrender all to you because you've promised to keep me safe and healthy. I am weak, O government, but you are strong. Give me strength to testify to unbelievers that I may bring them into the fold of fear and dependency. Let my light shine through my actions and words and thoughts and even my mask that I wear, that I may set an example to the heathens. Help me to understand that I need not understand, much less question your wisdom, you know, for you are all-knowing. I question when you closed our former places of worship, but because they, those former places of worship, knelt down so quickly and worshiped you, you must be right. Help me to focus not on difficulty, but on the ultimate reward of the promise in socialism, a utopia where all are equal and no one never need worry about getting ahead. That is a weakness in me that you must help me with. I ask all these things in your mighty name. Amen. That's the prayer of far too many Americans today. And indeed, it's the prayer of pagans. What should we as Christians do? Retreat behind the four walls of the churches that are closed? No, never. We need to advance. We need to fight on all fronts where Christ calls us. We need to take ground for Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to expose the lies behind every high place in our land. And we need to expose them with the light of God's word. Today, the battleground is right before us. It's right in our face. And it's all around us. We must not tremble and must not fear, for the Lord our warrior, he is mighty. He's dressed for battle, and the victory that he has said in his word is promised. It is assured. All the high places will come down, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what should we do? Reject idolatry in our own heart in every way, shape, and form. Seek to convert the pagans to faith in Christ and disciple them, and then take back every single high place in our land from the pagans. Let's pray. God, our Father, we confess that we have not done all that you have commanded us to do, and that in too many ways, like the children of Israel, we have not torn down the high places in our land, in our culture. We have not driven out the pagans. We have not converted them to faith in Christ. Help us, Father, to repent of that and to obey you, to obey your commands, to be unlike the children of Israel or the 10 spies, and rather be like Joshua and Caleb, who went up and fought the good fight in the power of your Spirit. Father, fill us with your Spirit so that we might know the specific things that you would have us to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the mighty warrior, in his name we pray. Amen.